Way back in the early 1900s, the author Charles Sheldon wrote a book that became a best-selling classic. The book has sold over 50 million copies. It's been translated into 21 different languages. The name of the book is In His Steps. Don't know if you've ever heard of it, In His Steps. It's a novel. It's a story that begins with a homeless guy showing up in a small town church one Sunday morning. And he walks in, and immediately everybody's kind of uncomfortable. They're not sure, what do we do with this guy? Because they're all dressed in nice, clean clothes, and he's dressed in dirty, smelly clothes. And they're surrounded by families, and he's walked in all alone, and they've got houses and jobs, and he's got nothing. And they're wondering, what do you do with this fellow? Okay, do we put a roof over his head, give him a good meal, a warm bath, you know, try to help him find a job? What are we supposed to do? Well, the pastor of the church comes up with an ingenious idea. Yeah, this is how we're going to solve the dilemma, he said. We're going to answer the question, what would Jesus do? Okay, what would Jesus do with this dude? And so that question not only serves as a launching pad for how they're going to treat this homeless guy, but they start asking the question about every aspect of their lives. You know, what would Jesus do in this situation or that situation? What would Jesus do with this parenting problem I'm facing or the dilemma at work? What would Jesus do with my free time? What would Jesus do with my ornery neighbor? What would Jesus do with my paycheck? And the question began to transform their lives. Now, fast forward almost 100 years. It's now the 1990s, and there's a youth worker at a church in Michigan by the name of Janie. And Janie has just read this book, In His Steps. And she's trying to think of ways to motivate her high school students to care for the needy people in their community. And so she comes up with the idea to make a wristband for every one of them with the initials on it, the letters WWJD. What would Jesus do? And some of you remember those wristbands, right? Some of you are still wearing one of those wristbands. It's time to get a new one, right? What would Jesus do? What would 15 million of those wristbands, by the way, were sold. What would Jesus do? Well, today I want to pose and answer that question, what would Jesus do? But we're not going to pose it. We're not going to apply it to trivial sort of things. You know, it's not like, you know, would Jesus wear a blue shirt or a pink shirt? Would Jesus own a cat or a dog? Would Jesus eat chicken or lasagna for dinner? Would he be a Cubs fan or a Sox fan? We know the answer to that question. Yeah, the Cubs need Jesus right now. And so what would Jesus do? We're going to put aside the trivial applications. We want to explore today what's the most important thing that Jesus would do. And we're not left to guess at the answer to that question because Jesus himself spells it out in Mark 10:45. Jesus says, speaking of himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want you to say that. We'll put it on the screen. Say that enthusiastically with me. Here we go. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what was Jesus' primary purpose in coming to planet Earth? To serve others. To serve others to the extent of laying down his life on the cross in order to save us from sin and death and hell. So the paramount answer to the question, what would Jesus do, is that Jesus would look for opportunities to serve. So are you a Christ follower? I mean, if you are, if your desire is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then your primary mission in life is to serve others because that's what Jesus would do. Welcome to week one of a three-part series, Disciples Serve. Now, Christ Community Church has a mission statement. We like to say around here that our goal is to produce passionate followers, disciples of Jesus who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. I want you to recite that mission statement with me. We'll put it on the screen there. Let's say it together. Our goal is to produce passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who are belonging, growing, serving, and reaching. Now, you probably noted there are four marks of a disciple. Disciples belong, grow, serve, and reach. Well, the leadership team of Christ Community Church, we believe that that statement, that mission statement, is so critical to the life of our church. And it's not only something to know, it's something to put into practice, that we decided that this ministry season, between now and, you know, the end of June, we're going to focus on those four marks of a disciple. We're going to do a little series on each of those marks. Now, in between the mini-series, we'll cover other topics. But in September, you know, we're going to cover disciples serve. This is the order we're going to take them in, disciples serve. And then in November, it's going to be disciples reach. And in January, disciples belong. And in April, disciples grow. So this is so critical. Disciples belong, grow, serve, and reach. Today, we're launching the series Disciples Serve. And we're asking all of our community groups, by the way, if you're in one of the hundreds of community groups that we have around here, for the next 3 weeks, every community group, this is what they're going to study. They're going to take the questions you'll find on the app, Christ Community's app that has the outline, the sermon outline. We're going to take the questions and we're going to drill down into them in our groups. We're going to talk about what this means, disciples serve. So the goal of the Christian life is not just to get your sins forgiven and get a free pass to heaven. The goal of the Christian life is to become more and more and more like Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So what would Jesus do? How would Jesus live? Well, Jesus came to serve. So we are most like Jesus. We're becoming more and more and more like Jesus when we're serving. You get it? Good. I've waited 2 months to do that. So, yeah. Turn with me to John 13, okay? John chapter 13. This is a story that many of you are familiar with. It takes place on the night that Jesus was betrayed, arrested. Later, the next day, he'd be crucified. And so he is gathered with his 12 closest followers in a room. We refer to this often as the Last Supper. And he's teaching them what he wants them to know before he takes off. And this is the setting. Let me pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I'm going to stop there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God for your word and for the example that Jesus sets here. So here's the context, friends. You know, Jesus is gathered with these guys, and he knows he's got limited time. So he's going to teach them what they need to know. So for the next four chapters of John, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, it's all Jesus teaching at the Last Supper. But before he launches into this teaching, there's something really important he's got to do, something that's been neglected. Okay, so they're sitting around a dinner table, and in those days, you didn't sit on a chair in that culture. You reclined on the floor, so they're all leaning on one elbow, which means they're on the floor in close proximity to one another's feet. Now, normally, this would not be a problem because, typically, when you entered a Jewish home, there would be a servant there who would take off your sandals and wash your feet, so your feet wouldn't gross everybody else out around the dinner table. But evidently, on this occasion, there was no servant to do that. And these guys were not going to wash their own feet, and they were certainly not going to wash the feet of their buds. So what does Jesus do? He takes off his outer garment. He wraps a towel around his waist. He pours water into a basin, and he begins to wash their feet. Jesus is serving them. And there's four aspects of his serving that I want to apply to our lives today. Okay, here's the first one. It has to do with Jesus' identity. Jesus, why did Jesus do this? Did he do this because he was, you know, kind of a doormat, letting others take advantage of him? Go back to verse 3 that I read a moment ago. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he'd come from God and was returning to God, and so he got up from the meal, took off his outer garment, and wrapped a towel around his waist. Wow. So Jesus didn't serve others out of a sense of inferiority. Jesus didn't serve others out of a sense of humiliation. Jesus served others out of confidence in his identity as the Son of God, the King of the universe. You know, one Bible scholar puts it this way. He says, Jesus was conscious of the universal sovereignty conferred on him by his Father. He was fully aware of his heavenly origin and destiny. So Jesus puts serving in a whole new light, doesn't he? Because this is not how we see serving in our culture. If you go take the train into Chicago and you conduct a little interview on the streets and you ask people, so describe to me a servant, the role of a servant. What does a servant look like? What are they going to tell you? And say, well, you know, servant, probably someone with not a whole lot of education, not a lot of job skills, so that's why they do what they do. They probably got a pretty compliant personality because they're willing to let others boss them around. No big vocational dreams. I mean, servants are, well, they're kind of nobodies. And that was certainly true in Jesus' day, especially of the person who got stuck washing others' feet. I mean, this was a task for the lowliest of the low. In fact, if you were a Jewish homeowner, you were not allowed to hire a fellow Jew to do this job of washing feet. You had to hire a despised Gentile. See, cool people didn't wash others' feet. Successful people didn't wash others' feet. There's not a single example in ancient Jewish or Greco-Roman literature of a superior washing the feet of a subordinate, except John 13. Jesus serving his followers because he knew who he was. He knew who he was in the eyes of his heavenly Father. So what's our takeaway from this point? It's simply that people who are secure in their identity in God, they're totally comfortable with serving others. But it's those who seek their identity in popularity or in their job status or in their wealth or in the number of Instagram followers they have, they tend to look down their noses at serving because that's a role for other people, less important people. Now, that's definitely not our perspective here at Christ Community Church. We are constantly presenting you with serving opportunities. We say, hey, you could serve your brothers and sisters in Christ in one of our ministries. You know, work with kids in Kids World or work with hurting people at Care Night or, you know, wherever. You could serve one of our community impact partners. You know, we work with homeless shelters, and we work with at-risk kids in public schools, food pantries, crisis pregnancy centers, take your pick. Or you could serve, if you want to serve overseas, we'll send you on a go team trip for 10 days to Bangladesh or Sierra Leone or Nicaragua to work with one of our partners. Have you ever responded to the serving challenge? If you've been around here for any length of time, I mean, do you see serving as a high calling, as something that Jesus, the Son of God, would do? Or when you hear these challenges, do you dismiss them? You know, this is for other people. You don't have the time. You got important things on your agenda. Your job is demanding, 9 to 5. And besides, if you don't step into the serving opportunities that we talk about at Christ Community, somebody's going to fill those roles. Somebody else will do it. You know, I'm so grateful. I'm encouraged by the hundreds of people at Christ Community Church who joyfully roll up their sleeves and serve because they're following in the footsteps of Jesus. They got busy schedules just like everybody else. You know, many of them have demanding jobs which they could easily use as an excuse not to serve once they leave work. But instead, they've got a high view of serving. Why? Because that's what Jesus, the Son of God, would do. Let me give you a quick example of one such guy. I know he'd be embarrassed if I mentioned him by name, so I'm going to call him Joe. That's not his name. But Joe, for a living, for years, Joe has been a financial advisor. So he manages millions of dollars of other people's money. He's got an office staff and a respected leader in the community. But when Joe shows up at our weekend services, Joe is one of our zone leaders at one of our campuses, which means his job, he serves people by making them feel welcome when they walk into the auditorium of that campus. He learns names. He finds out details about people's lives. He offers to pray for people. I'll never forget one occasion. It was a cold, snowy day at Christ Community Church. And afterwards, people are going out to their cars and brushing them off. One of our attenders goes out to find that their car has a flat tire. And Joe sees what's happening, and he goes out and he slides under the car and loosens the spare tire and jacks up the car and exchanges the spare for the flat tire. Why would he do something like that? What motivates Joe? You know, it's not his upbringing as a Boy Scout. No, it's Jesus' example. See, Jesus' identity as the Son of God gives serving an exalted status. It's not something we do because, well, there's nothing else on our agenda, might as well serve. It's something we do because we're following in the footsteps of the King of the universe who came to serve. You get it? Got it. Good. Number two, let's talk about Jesus' community. Okay, back to John 13. Let me reread verse 5 to you. It says, after that, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So who does Jesus serve in this story? Now, before I answer the question, let me point out that Jesus had a track record of serving everybody. I mean, he served a wide variety of people in all sorts of settings. As he went from village to village, he would serve people by teaching them, by feeding them, by healing their illnesses, by driving demons from them. It was nonstop, exhausting work. But in John 13, Jesus serves a very specific group of people. He serves his band of spiritual brothers. His Christian community, if you would. One Bible scholar writes this. He says, up till now, Jesus has had a ministry to people in general. But from this point on, he concentrates on those he loves intimately. He concentrates on those he loves intimately. That's whom he chooses to serve. And Jesus washed the feet of these dudes in John chapter 13, because he loved them. I mean, here's an interesting thing that if you get a chance to read the Gospel of John, look for this. Okay, in the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel, the word love is used 6 times. But here at the Last Supper, chapters 13 through 17, the word love appears 31 times. In fact, just look at the opening verse one more time. Says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus served his band of brothers because he loved these guys. And that should somewhat startle us, all right? Because stop and think about it. So he's washing their feet and he comes to Peter. And he's washing the feet of a guy that he knows in the next several hours will deny vehemently. He'll declare for everyone to hear, I don't even know this Jesus. Jesus is washing his feet. And then Jesus moves down a couple, and now he's washing Judas's feet. The guy who's already sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, and later that evening is going to betray him with a phony kiss. And Jesus washes his feet. And then he washes the feet of the rest of the group. You know what they're doing at this point in the story? John doesn't tell us, but Luke does. Luke tells the same story, and he says they were bickering. You know what they were arguing about? Who among them was the greatest? Jesus is washing their feet, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus loved these knuckleheads. And that's why he served them. He served this community, spiritual community, because he loved these dudes. Do you love your spiritual community? And if this is your church, you know, this is your spiritual community. Do you love your community enough to serve these brothers and sisters? Now, let me hasten to add, church is not the only place where you can serve. Hopefully, you serve in your vocation. We spent an entire year talking about that last year. Okay, you serve others when you're at work. You have opportunities to serve those in your neighborhood. You hopefully serve those under your roof, members of your family. But what about your spiritual community? What about your church? Now, the Apostle Paul puts a priority on this group of people in Galatians 6, verse 10, when he says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Especially to those who are part of your spiritual community, your church. Sue's sister, Charlotte, lives down in Florida, and we like to go visit her, especially during the cold winter months. And when we go down, we attend church with her, and it's one of the most thriving churches I've ever visited. When you go, if you don't get there like 10 minutes early, there's a good chance you will not find a seat. And they pack out numerous services. And so we're down there last winter, and by the way, they've asked me to come in January to preach, and I feel responsible that during winter here, I need to go to Florida. I need to do this, all right? So we're down there last winter, and the pastor says something that just blows me away. I mean, it's so bold, it's refreshing. He says to the congregation, he says, "I just want to remind you that part of our DNA is we serve. And we not only serve people out in the community, our serving starts right here. We serve our brothers and sisters in Christ." I thought that's a really wonderful thing to say, but then he gets really bold. He says, and I know some of you are snowbirds, and you come down here for like 3-4 months a year, and you make this your church home. And he said, I just want you to know while you're here, we expect you to serve. And then he adds, listen, he adds, and he says, and if you're not willing to serve, you might be more comfortable in another church while you're in Florida. Whoa, yay, dude, yes. So allow me to borrow a page from the playbook of this pastor, who, by the way, was borrowing a page from the playbook of the Apostle Paul, who said, especially serve those of the family of faith, who was borrowing a page from the playbook of Jesus, who in the final moments of his life was serving his Christian community, okay? If this is your church home, and I'm not saying this to those of you who've come a week or two and you're kicking the tires and trying to find out if this is the right place for you, but if this is the place where you worship, if this is the place where you get fed God's word, if this is the place where you take advantage of ministries that serve your kids or, you know, serve you in times of crisis and whatever, you have a responsibility to find a place to serve, to roll up your sleeves and get after it. Got really quiet there. And I want to get even more specific, and I want to speak to those of you who are watching online right now. We love to live stream our services for two groups of people. You know, for those of you who are checking out our church, and we know that these days people go online before they visit a church, they want to see what's going on, so we welcome you. And the other group are those of you who can't physically be present today, okay, because you're sick or because you're in San Diego or wherever. However, if you're watching at home and you could be at an in-person service at one of our 5 campuses, but you're doing it for convenience, let me tell you what you're missing. You're missing opportunities to serve, because you'll never serve if you're not there in person. And if you're missing opportunities to serve, what you're missing out on is community. You're missing out on a sense of belonging to others. You know, I hear from people so often, well, this is a big church, it's hard to get to know people. You know how you get to know people? You serve alongside of them. I mean, you could look up and down your row right now. If there are lots of people you don't know, You know, the chances are good it's because you've not found a role yet where you're working alongside of some of these people in Kids World or ushers, greeters, or any number of ministries. It's how community happens. And if you're thinking, well, I don't know where to begin. We just revamped this page on our website. It's brand new. It's refreshed. So if you go to our website, ccclife.org/serve, the tutorial will walk you through the steps. You will be in touch with a real person within a day or two. We'll get back to you. We'll help you locate a place that is suited to you. And we recognize people come here at different stages of life. You may be retired with lots of time on your hand. You may be a mother of a couple of preschoolers just trying to keep them alive at the end of the day. All right? And there is an area where you can serve with the time that you do have. You may be here as a mature Christ follower. You may be here as someone who's still exploring the faith. You've not surrendered to Jesus yet, but there's a place where you can serve if you'd like to. So you go to that serving page and we'll get you set up. Okay, number three, Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission, back to John 13. We're picking up the story at verse 6. It says, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, Peter, you have no part in me. Well, then, Lord, Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well. Jesus answered, well, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body's clean. And you're clean. Peter, you're clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. Now, in order to make sense of this part of the story, we need to understand that Jesus' foot washing was not just a physical act. It was symbolic. It was intended to point to something. What did it point to? Well, it pointed to his upcoming death on the cross. And you say, well, wait a minute. His washing of feet pointed to his death on the cross. I don't get the connection. Okay, the Bible teaches that every one of us has been stained by our sins, the countless things we have done in disobedience to Almighty God. And the penalty for our sin, the Bible says, is death, spiritual separation from God for all eternity. But God loves us so much, he sent Jesus, his son, who was willing to sacrifice himself on the cross, take the death we deserve to die, pay our sins penalty, rise from the dead. And he now offers forgiveness and new life to everyone who will surrender to him. Have you ever surrendered to Jesus? Because when you do, guess what he does? He washes away your sin, washes it away. Clean slate with God. So Jesus washing feet from dirt pointed to Jesus washing lives from sin. And that's why when Peter tried to refuse Jesus, no, you're not going to do this for me, Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, dude, you can't belong to me. So Peter responds, well, then, you know, don't stop with my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus says, I don't need to, Peter. You know, I know you've surrendered to me. You've had the bath. Okay, when you surrender to Christ, you get the slate washed clean. However, there's still a role for daily coming before God and confessing sin and asking for fresh forgiveness and new fellowship. That's washing your feet, so to speak. Now, here's what I want to drive home from this point in the story. Don't miss this. Jesus serving, his washing feet pointed to Jesus' mission. He came to lay down his life on the cross so people could be cleansed from their sin. So what is the application for our lives when it comes to serving? Well, when we serve others, we're on mission. When we serve others, we are pointing others to the cross. We're pointing others to the one who can wash away their sins. Now this pointing others, this happens in a couple of ways. First, let me just say that serving is so countercultural in our world today. So when we serve, what we're doing, we're demonstrating that Jesus is now our King and he is transforming our naturally selfish, what's in it for me hearts into hearts that care about others. And by the way, if you missed Pastor Clayton's sermon this summer as we went through the Gospel of Matthew, and he taught on what it means to die to self. Powerful message. Go back and watch it. Watch it online. Now, the other way that serving points people to Jesus is this. When you serve in some capacity at Christ Community Church, you are part of a team that is regularly connecting people to Jesus. You know, whether you're teaching Bible stories to kids in Kids World, or you're welcoming them at the door as a door greeter, or you're serving them a cup of joe at Cup of Joy, or you're cleaning bathrooms between services, or you're working in some tech capacity around here. Any job you do around here contributes to the life-saving mission of connecting people to Jesus. You're having an impact on their lives, an impact on their eternal destiny. One of the things Sue and I got to do this summer, in addition to a lot of studying, we took 2 weeks of vacation, and one of the weeks we spent in the Tetons. Third trip there, loved to hike in the Tetons. And so when we got back, I picked up a book called A Bolt from the Blue. True story about a hiking team in the Tetons. Now, they were scaling the Grand Teton, which is not something Sue and I have ever done or would do. But they were making their way to the top of this 13,000-foot mountain when they were struck by lightning, a party of 13. And so the lightning struck a young woman. She was there celebrating. This hike was, she and her husband were celebrating their fifth anniversary as part of this team of 13. And she was struck dead immediately. And the lightning passed through her body into her husband's body and just torched him. And he was left unconscious in a ball on the ground. And then the lightning traveled down to other members of the party that were sitting on a ledge. Three members, they were thrown off, tumbled 100 feet down the mountain and left a bloody mess. And then it traveled down the rope, but the last guy in the party who was just climbing up, the lightning traveled down the rope and fried him. He's left upside down in his harness with his clothes melted onto his body. So this is a serious situation. There's 5 hours left before dark. And once dark hits, the helicopter, rescue helicopter will be grounded. There will be no chance of saving them. They'll have to spend the night on the mountain, which means they're going to die. They're in horrible shape. And so it's a story of a rescue, but it's a rescue that couldn't be accomplished by any one individual. It took a team. So there's one ranger who's flying the helicopter, and there are other rangers who are putting together supplies, and there are rangers who are doing a triage, medical triage. There are rangers who are coordinating the communication between the teams. The word goes out, off-duty rangers come running to the scene. In fact, one dude, I love this, he arrives just after the helicopter takes a group up the mountain, so he missed the helicopter, so he starts running up the side of the Grand Teton. Now, the hiking group took 7 hours to reach their point. They were just 500 feet from the top. He got to them in 45 minutes. So this is a highly motivated group of people who want to save those who are on the side of the mountain. And it's a wonderful story. I'll give away the ending. You should read the book, A Bolt from the Blue. But they save everybody, except for that initial woman who was struck dead. And the people are in desperate straits, but they all heal over time, and they get them all off the mountain before dark sets in. Friends, we're part of a life-saving mission here at Christ Community Church. Why is serving at a place like this so important? Because we can't do the rescue without you. You know, people's eternal destinies, as I said a moment ago, they're at stake. Serving is how we accomplish the mission of connecting people to Jesus as Savior and King. Are you participating on the rescue team? Are you part of the rescue? Here's a fourth thing we learn from Jesus. It has to do with Jesus' command. Look at John 13 one last time. Pick it up at verse 12. It says, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. So now that I, your Lord, your teacher, now that I've washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. See, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you, say it with me, do them. do them. Another inspiring book I read this summer was Book of Job. Not the Book of Job. This is the Book of Job, written by Joe Maddon, former Cubs World Series manager, who they could use right about now. He's written this book on leadership. And in the book, he says that the toughest task of a manager is motivating players to sacrifice themselves for the good of others. And then he gives the example of a sacrifice bunt. So if you come up to the plate and your team has a runner on first base, you lay down a bunt, you're going to be out. You're going to be out, but you're going to advance the runner from first to second in scoring position so the next guy coming up can hit a single and drive him in. And Joe said, it's so hard to get people to do that. So here's something you need to know about sacrifice bunts. You know who chooses whether or not you do a sacrifice bunt? It's not you. It's not the batter. It's the manager. He sends the signal in. Now, what if you get the signal and you say, nah, you know, I'm gonna swing away, and you hit into a double play. Okay, you blow off your manager too many times, you're not going to be on that team very long. If you're a Christ follower, your manager is King Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 7, he said, you know, the day's coming when some people will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I don't know who you are because you never obeyed me. In fact, he said, if you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, check it out. Now, some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute. So if I don't obey him, if I don't serve, which is what he's telling us to do in this passage, then I don't get into the kingdom of heaven. But wouldn't that make serving good works, and salvation isn't by good works? Doesn't the Bible say salvation is a gift that we receive by faith? Yes, it does. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It's by grace you're saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works, so no one can boast. However, when you're reading Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, don't stop at verse 9. Keep reading. Because the context is really important. The passage continues in the very next verse, verse 10. It goes on to say, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if I've surrendered, or at least I say that I've surrendered my life to Jesus for salvation, why did God save me? To serve others. And if that isn't the desire of my heart, if I'm unwilling to follow the example of Jesus, if I'm unwilling to obey the clear command of King Jesus, you know, maybe it's time for me to genuinely surrender to Jesus. I need to make him my king. So what would Jesus do? He'd serve. So what did Jesus' followers do? We serve. Let me pray for you. You know, as we're bowing in prayer, I'm going to ask our tech team to put that QR code back on the screen. And you're going to see this everywhere. So if you miss it now, you're going to have an opportunity out in the lobby across our campuses. You'll see that QR code, and it will take you to the site that will show you all sorts of opportunities where you can plug in. At the rate you're willing to, you're able to now. So let me pray for you. God, thank you so much. You didn't condescend to tell us what to do without showing a willingness to do it yourself. Jesus, you were the consummate servant. And when we think of you serving the feet of people like Peter, who was going to deny you, and Judas, who was going to betray you, and then we look at our own reluctance to serve because of our busyness or because we, you know, just inertia. God, forgive us. Give us a heart willing to follow in your footsteps. What would Jesus do? Jesus would serve. Give us a desire to follow him wholeheartedly in this regard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.